Let's get started for this evening, and we stopped last time at the end of Genesis chapter 4 with the birth of Seth. That would be the replacement child for Abel, who was murdered by Cain. If you remember that we had in chapter 4 a genealogy that followed after Cain and his offspring. Now that, of course, be those who were outside of the presence of God. Ultimately, for the most part, as far as we know anyway, it's hard to say who's who and who got on the boat and how they well, we know who got on the boat, but whose genes got on the boat and how they got on the boat. But meanwhile, we'll deal with that a little later on down the line. But most of the folks that we saw in chapter 4, or all the folks that we saw in chapter 4, they end up being drowned out like rats in the flood. Now we have Adam in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, that would be, of course, his wife Eve. Eve hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, who Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. So obviously these verses cover a fair amount of time. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So with the birth of Enos, you see a significant change. Up until the time of the birth of Enos, what was going on is that God was present with men. So if you look in Genesis chapter 4, say verse 14, what's happened here is you can see the effect of being, or the anti-effect. In other words, here's Cain, and he says to God, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face, talking to God, shall I be hid." And then in verse 16, we find Cain, he went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. So those who were of the lineage of Cain were outside of the presence of God. Well, the generations of Adam, in this genealogy that we're going to look at here, up until Enos is born, so Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel, up until the time, of course, where Abel was murdered and Cain was kicked out of the presence of Adam and Eve, and then, of course, the presence of the Lord. Adam and his wife Eve were in the presence of God, whatever that was akin to. They were in direct relationship with God. And then when Seth was born, he also was in a direct relationship with God up until the time of the birth of Enos. Now, at that time, the Bible's not specific as to what the change was, other than, whether God came down and says, from this time on, I'm not going to be in your presence. Whether God taught them to pray or what the arrangement was, but it's clear that prayer was introduced and they were taught to call upon the name of the Lord. In the Bible, from this point on, that's exactly how men communicate with God. We call upon the name of the Lord, don't we? When we pray, we start our prayers directed toward God the Father. and we pray invoking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I put some examples here. Here in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24, Elijah says to the priests of Baal, he says to them, "You call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." So, in other words, it was a contest of whose God was the real God. So they were calling upon the name of their respective gods. And in Jeremiah 10, 24 and 25, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not upon thy name." So there were, just as today, there's a lot of people who don't call upon the name of the Lord, the name of God. Joel chapter 2, verse 32, the prophecy there in Joel, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." So this business of calling on the name of the Lord, calling on the name of God, invoking the name of God, it runs throughout the Bible, and this is where it started with the birth of Enos. So the presence of God was with men up until that time, and then from this time forth, you have then the calling on the name of God. And so we're all familiar with that. Well, then you have, my allergies are obviously acting up, but then you have, starting in Genesis chapter 5 and going all the way through Genesis chapter 5, a genealogy, which is important in its understanding. It's a genealogy that leads from Adam to Noah. And the reason that it's extremely important, and of course it also includes Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which were the three sons of Noah that got on the boat with their three wives, along with Noah and his wife. Those are the eight folks that got on the ark and survived the flood, the only eight people in the world to survive the great flood. And the reason that it's important is that this is the genealogy that runs through Adam, through Seth, and then on down through Noah, and it's the one that leads to the Lord Himself. And so, this is a genealogy that in fact is the surviving genealogy that you and I come from. There's a whole lot to this genealogy, and we're going to get into the complexities of the genealogy, but we're going to read through the chapter first. And as we do, some of the things that I want you to notice is, first, it's going to stand out how long these folks lived. That's the first thing you're going to notice, that everybody lived a long time. Back then, it was nothing in order to live hundreds and hundreds of years. Methuselah, who was the son of Enoch, and Enoch the son of Jared, Enoch was the seventh of the seventh generation. But meanwhile, Methuselah lived 969 years. He was the oldest man ever to live. He lived the longest of any man ever on the face of the earth. 969 years. That's a long time. The earth itself is about 6,000 years old, and if you think about 969 years, he lived about 1/6 of the total time that the earth has been around. So, it's a long time. So obviously, these folks back here did not age the same way that you and I do. I'm 52 years old and look like I could be about 80. By the time I'm 80, I'll look like I'll be ready for the grave if I even last that long. When Adam was 130 years old, that's when he had Seth. You know, even if I were to live 130 years old, which is impossible today, we'll find out that God has set limits on the lifespan of men at 120. There is nobody who lives over 120 years old these days. That's the limit of man's lifespan now. But, you know, Adam didn't even have Seth until 120 years old. So if you think of just the physical necessity of what needs to be done in order to have a baby, you know, doing that at 130 years of age, people didn't age the same way that you and I did. So, you know, and then we get to Noah. Noah built an ark starting at age 500, and it took him 100 years to do it. So he didn't even complete the thing until he was 600 years old. At home we're thinking about getting some more chickens, and I'm looking out there thinking, I've got to add on to the chicken coop. You know? You know, that seems almost insurmountable. And it's not nearly as big as an ark. So things just were different back in the days before the flood. Peter calls it the old world, and it certainly was a different world back then. So as we read through this, you'll see that things were different. We're going to go through all, I believe it's 32 verses, and it is. So we'll read through all 32 verses, and then I will the fun will start, because there's a lot to what's in here. God has, in His wisdom, has put a lot of things in here for our understanding. It seems very mundane, and a lot of times genealogies seem extremely boring and extremely mundane, and like, why did God waste His time? But frankly, there's a lot in here for us to understand, and a lot in here that if you do know it, it just boom, and really springs, your wisdom springs wide open, and you say, wow, I didn't have any idea. And so meanwhile, let's do the hard work and read through Genesis chapter 5. So it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. So Adam was created in the likeness of God. Male and female created them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. So you see the difference there. We covered that last week, that Seth was created in the image of Adam, because sin had entered into the world. So, we're all the descendants then of Adam, and we're all created under sin, as Paul explains. So, in the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So obviously Seth was not his only offspring. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. So, you think about all that, it's incredible that the age when these folks were having kids. But meanwhile, Seth lived and he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, begat Canaan, and Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 75 years and begat Mahalalel, and Canaan lived and begat Mahalalel. That's a rough one. 840 years and begat sons and daughters, and I have to say it three or four more times. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived And after he begat Jared 830 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived and he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years. So Jared came close, didn't he? 962 years. He was right up there. And Enoch lived 65 years and began Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. Now here's so you have additional information about Enoch suddenly. Enoch walked with God after he began Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So the difference here is Enoch didn't die. God took him off the earth. So Enoch is different from the rest of the folks that we've read about so far. Verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived, after he begat Lamech, 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and called his name Noah, saying, "This saying shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived, after he begat Noah, 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So there's the hard part, reading through the boring genealogy of chapter 5. Now the interesting parts about that really starts where suddenly you notice a difference. And if you notice that everything goes along, you know, this guy begat that person, and he at this age, and he lived this many years after, and he begat sons and daughters, and then he died. And the same thing for the next guy. But then all of a sudden you get to Enoch, and he lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and then it says Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And he thought, well, what's going on there? Because that's different than what happened to everyone else. Well, as it turns out, God's plan is very much revealed through these generations of Adam. It's not readily apparent, but if you know your Bible, if you study your Bible, and frankly, it's taken years and years to understand, it can become apparent to what is going on. I can remember years ago, and I mean literally years ago, that my dad told me that there was a that Methuselah was a sign to, in the Bible, to those who were alive at the time, that as long as he was alive, God would not flood the earth. And at the time, I didn't realize that. And ever since he told me that, it fascinated me. And as it turns out, that is absolutely true. But as it also turns out, there's other signs associated with those around Methuselah. And it starts with Enoch. And Enoch, his name comes from the verb Hanok, which is H-A-N-A-K, which is the meaning is to dedicate or to begin. So it's the beginning of this these signs or these clues to what's going on. You have four generations. You have Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. And all four of them together give you signs to what the plan is, and it takes all four of them put together, and you can learn a lot of things. The number of years that Enoch lived. Enoch lived 365 years. The number of years that he lived reckons the number of days in a solar year. I'm just going to give you all these little facts and factoids of the things that come up because of these signs and all the things that go along with the people associated with Enoch through Noah. I'm not going to cover them all, but I'll give you enough, I suppose, to get you started in the interest. 365. Now, what's unusual about that? A Hebrew year, does anybody know how a Hebrew year is reckoned? Hebrew years are reckoned by lunar cycles. Hebrew years are generally, and a lunar cycle is generally about 28 days. So Hebrew months are, instead of our, like our Julian calendar, which is what we use, we have 12 months in a year. The months vary from like February, which is 28 days. A leap year is 29 days to make up every 4 years, an extra day. And then most months are either 30 days or 31 days. So you end up with a year which is 365 days or 366 on a leap year. A lunar calendar, which is the Hebrew calendar, you have 360 days. Enoch is a sign in many, many different ways. 365. Now, one of the ways that Enoch's life is a sign is the reckoning of a solar year, which is 365 days. And come Sunday, you'll see more of the importance of that. Because oftentimes when people go to figure out the Bible is rife with specific prophecies about different things. And they can be very, very helpful and very informative, but the question often arises is, are they reckoned in lunar years, which are 360 days, or are they reckoned in solar years, which are 365 days? And over the course of hundreds or even thousands of years, that makes a lot of difference. And when you have the answer, then it makes a lot of difference. So you have Enoch being a clue to how things are reckoned, and a year is 365 days. In Genesis 5, verse 23, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. The first example, then, he is the first example of those to be caught up with the Lord. Caught up with the Lord. That's verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, we all know what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, it's the catching away that is a mystery. Paul talks about it there. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. The Lord also says, not everyone who is alive, not everybody who is alive, or not everybody is going to die before they meet the Lord. So he talks about it. And Enoch is the first example of that, because God takes him. Meanwhile, it really begs the question, because there's a lot of controversy about when the catching away is going to be. And this in Genesis is probably going to help narrow it down. You know, there's a lot of theories, and I'm not going to narrow it down tonight. I think I'll probably give you some more information about that on Sunday. But there's a lot of theories as to when that could be. A lot of arguments are made for a pre-tribulational rapture, some for a mid-tribulational catching away, some for a pre-wrath, some for a post-tribulational rapture. You know, what is the case, and can we know for sure? I believe that we can, in fact, know if we have enough information from the Bible. So we'll take a look at that on Sunday. But the one thing that I want you to understand is this, is that Enoch's translation into the Lord, or into heaven, or being caught up with the Lord, happened 669 years prior to the start of the flood. Really, an unmeaningful number of years. There's no corresponding. It wasn't right before the flood. It wasn't 700 years or 7 years or anything like that prior to the flood. So you can't say that it was a pre-tribulational type of catching away. Yeah, really nothing of the sort. And that's fine. That's fine. Yes, guy.
The rapture is supposed to be like the demise, right?
Like what?
Demise.
No, it's where we meet the Lord in the air.
Okay,
and some who are alive will meet the Lord in the air. The dead will also rise from the ground, those who are believers in the Lord. So, but Enoch was caught up to the Lord at a time when it really is unmeaningful. There's no meaning to the time. Which is fine. Verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So he was a believer. It shows that he was a believer, and those who were not believers, it doesn't mean that there weren't any other believers, but obviously because Enoch walked with God, that was a criteria for being taken up. Now we come to the next person. Now Methuselah was Enoch's son, but we're going to skip over Methuselah for the meantime. Let me make a point that everyone prior to the in the genealogy prior to Enoch died before the flood. Okay? So nobody that was born prior to Enoch lived to see the flood. Enoch did not, obviously, live to see the flood. We're going to skip over Methuselah for a minute and go to Enoch's grandson, who would be Lamech. And Lamech is, in fact, a type of Christ. He is, when you look at his attributes, he would be a kind of the Lord Jesus Christ in a number of ways. One, his name means despair. And of course, we know that the time of tribulation is going to be a time of despair, the time leading up to the catching away, the meeting of the Lord is going to be a time of despair. Also, the Lord is a man of many sorrows. As you see in Matthew 23:37-39, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, that stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So the Lord grieved over the fact that those of his own people would not accept him as who he was, the Messiah sent unto them. Lamech was 777 years old when he died, which is interesting age. Verse 31, all the days of Lamech, this is of course Genesis 5:31, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. 777, that's an interesting number. For a number of reasons. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the gematria. What that is, it's a Hebrew system of numbering words. And I don't know, it's not really akin to the Bible code. It's a system that's been around forever. It's a way of assigning a numerical value to words and phrases. Hebrews believe, the Hebrew priests believe that if you assign a numerical value to a particular word, you can then associate it with another word that has the same numerical value. Or you can do that with words and phrases. Programs on the computer, gematria programs. You can put your name in, and it would assign a number to your name, and then give you like phrases that would pop up. Whether you believe that type of thing or not is, that it's up to you. It's interesting, though, that the only phrase in the Bible that is assigned the numerical value 777 is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The only phrase in the Bible that gets the assignment 777. No other phrase comes up with that numerical value. But it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's just an interesting fact, and whether that's accidental, on purpose, who knows. But 777, you can have all kinds of strange phrases and come up with 777, but they're extra biblical phrases. But that's the only one in the Bible that actually comes up with that number. Seven is supposed to be the perfect number of God. 777 is supposed to be the perfect number of God, just as 666, obviously, the man's number. You read in Revelation 13:18, it's the number of a man, as God says, and 660 and 6. So, 7 is the seventh day is the day that the Lord rested, and seven signifies completion, perfection, all those things. So, as such, it's also interesting. There's a connection between when Lamech dies. When the Lord died, the Lord was crucified on the eve of Passover, and he rose again the third day. Now, we've done studies on when that actually occurred. Most people think it was on Good Friday, and then he rose again Sunday morning, but we know better that he was crucified on a Wednesday and rose on Saturday, but then he was seen of the disciples Sunday morning. If you get out a calendar and do the counting, if you turn to the book of Acts in your Bible, I'll do the same thing. The book of Acts testifies exactly. This is what gives you the amount of time in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, verse 2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up after that, through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So he was seen of the disciples 40 days and then taken up into heaven. So you see that in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, beheld, two men stood by them in white apparel. So he was crucified the day before Passover, in the ground for 3 days. He was up and being seen for 40 days, and then he says, disciples, hang out and don't go anywhere, because the Holy Ghost is going to show up. And when does the Holy Ghost show up? The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. How many days are there between Passover and Pentecost? There's 50 days. So you do the math. And he is in heaven, or he is taken up to heaven 8 days before Pentecost. Well, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. So when they were therefore coming together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. In other words, it's not for you to know the exact timing of things. Okay? So, it's not for you to know the day or the hour. Isn't that right, Mike? So, but we can know some things. We can know that Lamech died. So the Lord died. The Lord ascended and went up to heaven 8 days before Pentecost. Lamech died 5 years prior to the flood. Lamech died 5 years prior to the flood. And that 5 years is going to be important. But I'm going to wait and show you how important that is on Sunday. So, but there's a correlation there the Lord died, rose again, and ascended just prior to all these events. Lamech died just prior to all these events happening. Then we come to Methuselah, who was the son of Enoch and the father of Lamech. I saved him for last because, of course, one of the things is he's the longest, longevity-wise, he's the longest alive man in history, 969 years. But he also died in the year of the flood. So he died just prior to God letting go and flooding the world. His name is the compilation of a number of things, but Muth, M-U-T-H, is the equivalent of death in Hebrew, and Shelach, which is to bring, or to bring death, you know, his death shall bring forth, is the meaning of Methuselah. So, in other words, when he dies, something will happen. So, his death is a sign. As long as he was alive, you know, whatever God was going to do would be held off. But as soon as he dies, the flood was held off until he died. Exactly right. So, everything was fine until he died. But as soon as he died, then that was it. Exactly right. Exactly right. So, but on the other side of the coin, you know, we always look at the wrath side of the flood and say, you know, well, everybody died. But you know what? Here we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. And immediately on the end of this dispensation of the grace of God is what? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. And the wrath of God, you have everybody dying. All those unbelievers and those who reject God, they're going to die. It's going to be not a pretty sight. So there's a great correlation between what happened here in Genesis and what's happening now. And so when you're looking for correlations to the grace of God that we're given at this time and what went on then, there's a tremendous correlation. You say, well, why wasn't Methuselah, who lived 969 years? Well, there's a great reason. And it just shows you how much grace and loving, long-suffering and endurance there is in God. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's exactly how he was before the flood. He was long-suffering. That's why Methuselah lived the longest of any man ever to live. Because God waited as long as he possibly could. He gave everybody at that time as much time as he possibly could. The longest period of time, and that's what he's doing right now. As much time as possible before the time of the end finally comes. So, God's grace has always been toward giving the unbeliever time to repent and trust Christ in this dispensation. Trust God at the time of Genesis. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is what Paul says. It's about the same thing. He says in 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting.
That's right. That's right.
Paul is a pattern of longsuffering and mercy being extended.
That's right. And God has extended his longsuffering. But you know, it's not going to last forever. Now, it's already lasted almost 2,000 years. And truly, we can't know for to the day or to the hour, but we can certainly know with a measure of certainty that we are getting close to the time when his long suffering is just about to the end. And Betty's absolutely right. She says that's why this dispensation of grace has been so very long. And you're exactly right, Betty. There weren't nearly as many people in the world during the time of Genesis before the flood as there are now. And God waited 969 years during the lifetime of Methuselah. And he was a warning. He was named that for a reason, as a warning to the world. And here we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul wrote in our Bible as a warning to the world that God has given us this time. He says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the accepted time. There is not going to always be time to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So, God's showing of grace and his showing of love, and there's always been that outpouring of grace throughout the Bible. But notice, 969 years. Methuselah did not see 970 years. And what's the significance of that? Is there significance? There absolutely is. Turn in your Bible to a very familiar verse, I'm certain, in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. All these things fit together so just amazingly. And like I say, we're going to scratch the surface this evening, but there's a whole lot more. There's a whole lot more that you can see than what we're going to see this evening. But
thank you.
You have a great evening. But Methuselah did not see 970 years. In other words, he did not see the completion of the 70th week, which is prophesied by the prophet Daniel. And notice, as in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, notice the language in this prophecy. It's there for a reason. The language is written as such for a reason. It says, Daniel says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." So 69 weeks. And that's the 69 and that we're looking at, the 969 years. And after 62 weeks, so after 69 years, weeks of years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people, the prince that shall come, the son of perdition, shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now notice the language. "And the end thereof shall be with a flood." So that, did you see the language? It'll be just like the flood that happened at the time of Noah. It'll be with a flood. "And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, for the overspreading of abominations shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined should be poured upon the desolate." He did not, if he had seen the end of the 70th week, he would have been there at the time of the flood. But he did not see the end of the 70th week. He lived to 969. He lived into the 69th year, the 69th week of years. So, we're not appointed around, Paul says. As a believer, if he was an unbeliever, he would have lived to 970 years and gone right into the flood. But as an unbeliever, he was spared from that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We're not appointed to wrath. So the removal of Methuselah, then of course, you know, because of his name, his death shall bring forth, signaled that the wrath would cleanse the world and make it clean for the bringing in of the kingdom. Ultimately, where does the kingdom come? Well, kingdom is not of this world, but does the kingdom come in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it does.
Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Peace and joy in the Holy
Ghost. It's within you.
It's within you. Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Yes, that's exactly right.
The world
so,
don't have it, but the people that are saved got it.
That's exactly right. So it does. It leads to the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. The next cleansing will lead to the physical kingdom. The new heavens, the new earth, the physical kingdom here on earth. So there will be another cleansing. It won't be by flood, it'll be by fire. But it's the same principle. It leads to the kingdom. Then you have Noah, the son of Lamech. And you have him, his wife, three sons, and their three wives to go through the flood. You see that in Genesis 7:7. You see the list of people. His name, the name Noah, means rest and comfort. Rest and comfort. Look at what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10. Now, as everybody was drowned or being drowned by a flood of water. As the water was pouring out of the sky, something that had never happened before, and the earth was being covered under 15 meters of water. Here's Noah and his family, along with all the animals, clean and unclean, on a boat, door shut, the window closed, and they're being lifted up. They're being lifted up. And he is resting. His name means rest and comfort, as Paul says, "You who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who was being destroyed in those days? Who's being wiped out by the flood?
Non-believers.
Not just non-believers. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that at every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. They weren't just unbelievers, they were just downright evil. So Paul says, rest when the Lord should be revealed, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who obey not the gospel, and they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he should come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe in that day. So what's the difference between then and now? Very little. Very little. What happened then is a type of what's going to happen again. Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? And why did Noah ultimately get to go on the boat?
He built it.
His faith. He trusted what God said.
He trusted what God said.
Grace through faith.
Grace through faith. Genesis 7:5. Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. God said, build a boat. It's going to rain. And Noah might have thought to himself, I have no idea what rain is. But he said, he didn't stop and question that and argue with God for 100 years. He says, if God says it, I believe it. I better get to busy building a boat.
8 is the number of starting over, too. And in the Bible, 8.
8 is the number,
number starting over.
8 is the number starting over, yep. So, you know, So he didn't question, he didn't argue, he didn't do any of those things. He did exactly what God said. And you know, 7 days before the flood started, it hadn't rained a drop. 7 days before the flood started, God says, get in the boat and lock the doors. And they sat in there for 7 days as the sun shined. How would you have thought? What would you have thought, Thurman? Why, sure, we just both had air conditioning. I had one window. And I'm sure they had that thing closed.
It's amazing that being that they were talking to God, they didn't get out.
They didn't get out. They shut the door. They had all those smelly animals in there.
It's kind of like that ship floating down the road. And,
well, whatever it was, it couldn't have been as bad as working on a boat for 100 years. 7 days.
It's probably glad he wasn't having to work on the boat anymore after 100 years.
Yeah. Resting.
Well, as it turns out, it does start to rain. And look at Genesis 7:17. Verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and they increased greatly up upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. Now, have we seen that kind of language before somewhere? First of all, notice where the ark is lifted up. It's lifted up above the earth. And verse 18, the ark went upon the face of the waters. Now, as I read Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13, the Lord saith, because they have forsaken... Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I'm not in the right verse. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Psalm 148 is in my Bible here somewhere. I'll find it. I'm getting a little close now. Psalm 148, verse 4. Praising ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. The Bible is just full of the fact that there's waters in the heavens. And not just circling the earth, waters out in heaven. I mean, John saw the third heaven, and it was like frozen. It was like frozen water. It was like crystal. The face of the third heaven was like crystal. It was like frozen water. And as the flood came down, the wrath of God came down. Here's the believers being saved, and they're lifted up above the earth. What does Paul say? Paul says, "Where are we going? What's going to happen to us?
Caught up in the clouds.
We're going to be caught up into the clouds.
And so shall we ever be with the
and
Lord.
So shall we ever be with the Lord." That's exactly right. Exactly right. So you see the parallels in the story. And there's more parallels than just that. So I want you to be aware that there's even more to the story than what you heard this evening.